This morning, we're actually going to end our sermon series in the book of Numbers. If you've been with us, we've been journeying through the book of Numbers. If you're new, it's really okay. It's something that you can go back and kind of review on your own, if you will. But the book of Numbers in the Old Testament is normally a book of the Bible that we get to, and sometimes in our reading plan or reading program, we all of a sudden get there and we go, oh man, I just need to skip over this because it is a lot of numbers. It's a lot of census data. And so sometimes if you do the read through the Bible, you get there and you just start to go, I don't know what, I'm not really not getting anything out of this. This is kind of difficult to read. There's a lot of different names. In English, we've given it the title Numbers, but in Hebrew, the Hebrew word for it is Bamidbar. And the Hebrews called it Bamidbar because that name meant in the wilderness. And what you get is in the middle of the book of Numbers, you start to get details about Israel as they journeyed in the wilderness. Remember God's rescue plan? God came and rescued them out of Egypt, and they were headed towards the promised land. But all of a sudden, because of sin, sin like unbelief and sin like rebellion and jealousy and criticism and gossip and slander and complaining and grumbling and murmuring, all of a sudden, God said, you're going to wander. For 40 years, you're going to wander in the wilderness. And so we've been journeying with Israel and journeying with them and looking at how we can walk away from those wilderness ways. We all have those wilderness ways built in us too, as Andrew mentioned, right? Those sins are not just for the Jews, they're for you and they're for me, because we all find ourselves with just wilderness sinful ways. And so this morning, we're going to end the sermon series by looking at Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. By now, Israel is in the last year of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. We get a lot of information right up front, and then there's just a lot of years where we don't know exactly what they were doing, except they were wandering in the wilderness. They were probably still complaining, and they were probably still rebelling and still sinning. But when we open to Numbers chapter 20, they're getting close. This is like year 39, if you will. And this morning, here's the main thought. The main thought is this, that we're going to have to learn to walk away from irreverence and run after holiness. How do we walk away from irreverence? Now, maybe that's not a word that we use much anymore, but we all tend to see it. We know that we live in an irreverent culture, or irreverent times. We know what it is to have an irreverent heart, right? So how do we walk away from irreverence and run after holiness? Another key truth that we're going to see this morning is this. How do we walk away from death and walk into life? How do we walk away from death and walk into life? Because the truth is this. God doesn't intend you and I to live in the wilderness. God built us for the promised land. God built us to have a relationship with Him. And so how do we walk away from death and walk into life? We're going to look at it this morning. Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. If you're using the Black Pew Bible, it's on page 128. If you don't have an ESV Bible and you would like one, take that. That's our gift to you this morning. You're not stealing from God or anything. We are giving you permission to do that, right? So take that. Numbers chapter 20, page 128. This is what God's Word says. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. This chapter begins with a funeral, and you're going to see that it ends with a funeral. But here in Numbers chapter 20, we see that Miriam, Moses' sister, the one who initially in his life was actually looking out for him, and then at another point she's rebelling against him, but it's here that Miriam dies, and they grieved there. Look at verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Remember last week, Korah's rebellion, those that perished. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Verse 6, then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them, and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Preacher's about to get run out of town, right? Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Those are grievous words. I don't know that I could read that with enough grief of just what that really means. Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore, the two of you, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, or we today want to walk away from irreverence and walk into holiness. God, help us to treat you with the utmost reverence, God, because you transcend sinful man. God, this morning, help us to see into our hearts. Lord, help us to admit our own sinfulness and just your greatness. And God, show us the gospel, Lord. If there's someone here that needs to make an initial response and be saved by grace today, we pray for that. But Lord, for many of us, we need to respond yet again to the fact that we've been shown amazing grace. And so God, may it strike and move our hearts as we encounter your gospel through the Old Testament. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Paul writes in Romans, Paul writes about the gospel in Romans 3. He says these words, for all have sinned. I want you to see in this passage first the initial problem. What is the initial problem? The initial problem is found in verse 2. I mean, we see the death, and that was certainly a problem and certainly a sad time and certainly an issue. But in verse 2, we're introduced to the real problem in this passage, and it's this. There's no water. There's no water. The people are extremely thirsty. I don't know about you, but how many of you know that thirsty people can be angry and thirsty people can be desperate? You know, like I tried to think of illustrations, you know, but maybe you've been there. For some odd reason, I remember this picture, this illustration or this memory of being kind of in downtown Birmingham. We were at the Sloss Furnace on a field trip, I believe, and we were headed back to school on the bus. And I can remember looking out the bus and I was so thirsty. And we were passing gas stations and I thought, I'm so thirsty I could drink a cup of gas. You know, little kid. Now, that's a bad idea. Don't drink any gas or anything. But I thought, that's how thirsty I am. I just need something. You know, maybe you've been there. You're so parched, you're not hangry. I guess you're thangry. I don't know. I just kind of made that one up. You can tweet that later on. Or so, I don't know. But here's the deal. They were thirsty, and they were angry people, and they were desperate people. And so all of a sudden, look at what it leads them to do. Now, verse 2 says, now there was no water from the congregation, and they assembled themselves together, here's the word, we've seen it before, against Moses and against Aaron. All of a sudden they're murmuring and grumbling and complaining, but now it's a type of rebellion. They are mad at Aaron and they are angry at Moses, right? That wilderness way that we first examined has now persisted for 39 years. How many of you know it's hard to get wilderness ways out of your heart? They had that wilderness way, we do too, and all of a sudden, yet again, after 39 years, they're not really any better. Now all of a sudden they get thirsty and it's, all right, Moses, we hate you. Aaron, we hate you too. There's no water. What are you doing? And they start to grumble and complain, and all of a sudden they set themselves against. That's a strong word, against Aaron and against Moses. Look at what they say. Would that we had perished when our brothers had perished before the Lord. Remember that last week when the ground opens up and swallows those that try to rebel against Moses, and then fire comes down out of heaven and kills 250? They actually say, we kind of wish that we would have perished with them. Really? You know, we sometimes say extreme things too that we don't really mean, you know, when we get frustrated or when we get angry or desperate. Really? You really wished you had died? Verse 4, look at what they say to Moses. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here? Well, that was their choice when they refused to walk by faith and they walked with that wilderness way called doubt that we saw. We should die here in the wilderness, both we and our cattle. Did they really want to die, right? Did they really want to go this way? Look at verse 5. And why have you made us come up out of Egypt? They forgot what sin in Egypt and what life in Egypt was like. A lot of times we do too. We forget what bondage to sin is really like. But they say this, why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Was it really an evil place? Right? Was it really? But they're angry. They're mad. All of a sudden, this is not where they want to be. Look, it's no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Just really, really cranky hearts, right? Just really sinful hearts. And this is what we see Moses and Aaron do. And so often they do this, and we should do this too. Look at what they do. Verse 6, then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Right? Time and time again, we see Moses falling on his face. That's what we should do a lot of times, right? Instead of giving in to those wilderness ways, that we go before God and the glory of God and the presence of God is our delight and our joy. And Moses begins to pray. So I want you to see the command. Look at the command. The command is found in verse 7 and 8. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, now here's the command to Moses. Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and here's the command. Tell the rock. Speak to the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them, and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. Now, God had done miracles like this before, right? Water from the rock and manna from heaven and quail. God had given them so much, and God gives us so much, but a lot of times we're not satisfied, right? Our hearts are never satisfied, but God's about to satisfy them again with water. And God's command to Moses is speak to the rock. Speak before their eyes and water will come, right? It's what a great, awesome miracle. I'm told that the Hebrew word for rock here is more like cliff, like rock face, than boulder. So maybe think in your mind's picture that this is like a cliff-type rock. The Bible says, for all have sinned. But the Bible goes on in the New Testament, says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What you're about to see and what you see in this passage is that Moses, too, has wilderness ways in his heart. It's not just the people that he's leading. Even the leader has wilderness ways. Even the leader has terrible sin issues. We all do, don't we? We all do. And so Moses falls short. Moses fails. This is what we see. The Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. Look at what Moses does in verse 11. Look at verse 10. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, now this isn't really the way that he should have spoke to them. Some believe that this was part of the sin too. Hear now, you rebels. But they were. We've already proven that in the previous chapters. Hear now, you rebels. Shall we, maybe there's emphasis on that word. Some read it that. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Look at verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock with his staff twice. Bam, bam. Moses doesn't speak to the rock. Moses strikes the rock. Not just once, but twice. And listen, it's about to be baseball season. We're about to start practice this week. And in God's game of baseball, it's not three strikes you're out, it's two strikes you're out. And Moses strikes it twice, and God says, all right, buddy, you're out. Sin has to be paid for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what was Moses' sin? Moses' sins were these, doubt. He had doubt in his heart. Maybe Moses' sins were these. It was a prideful heart. Maybe sin was this, self-glory, right? Kind of building himself up and receiving the glory. Look, it's not really God. It's me. Maybe Moses' sin was this impatience. We know Moses' sin was this failure to obey God's command, striking the rock twice. And there's debate, even among scholars and commentators, what exactly was Moses' sin? The writer here puts emphasis on a couple of things. Look at verse 12. When the Lord speaks, says this, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me. That's the first thing that's emphasized here, is this, that it was a sin of unbelief. God almost speaks to Moses and says, Moses, I can see in your heart you weren't trusting me. Maybe you were trusting yourself. Maybe you were trusting the staff. Maybe you were trusting striking it. You weren't trusting me. Look at verse 12, the latter part. He says, to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. You didn't reverence me. Moses, you had unbelief and irreverence in your heart. That's what the writer focuses on. And of course, in verse 10, maybe it is Moses when he looks at the people and he goes, shall we bring water out of the rock? You know, sometimes when you're doing the work of God, it might be real easy to get caught up in all of a sudden mistake, you know, what God's doing as if it's like you, right? All of a sudden you forget that you're just the vessel, that you're just the messenger, and all of a sudden maybe it is a self-glory thing. Notice those words, shall we, not God. We, Moses, was Moses taking credit? Right, at times we all do. The truth that we learn here is that Moses can't deliver anything to them, only God can, right? We can't do anything of ourselves, only God can do it, right? We can't, he can. Now, can you imagine Moses at this time, though? I imagine Moses at this time feels pressure. The Israelites are pressuring him. He's feeling pressure, and he's probably feeling frustration. Why? Because life with the people for the last 40 years had been trying, right? I mean, I want to cut Moses a little bit of slack here because, like, I kept the kids all weekend, and I know what it's like when the kids start to do all those wilderness ways, and then all of a sudden, rah, rah, you know, I'm lashing out on them. If I get a little frustrated and a little angry with them, it's real easy for me to sin. Maybe it's a little bit of that for Moses. You know, I mean, 40 years of that. You know, don't you think you've kind of had enough? You know. So look at the result. In verse 11 and 12, we see this, that water comes out, but it comes out with a penalty. Look, it says, and Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice with his staff, and water came out, not just a little, the Bible says abundantly, and the congregation drank. Don't you think they were satisfied with that? And the Bible says, and their livestock. Water comes out, but it comes with a penalty. Look at verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, not to the people, but to the leaders, here's the penalty. Because you didn't believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah. That means quarreling. These were the waters of quarreling when the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them, I love this, he showed himself holy. Warren Wiersbe says this, the people were helped, but Moses was disciplined, right? That's the result of this. The people are helped, but Moses, the leader, is disciplined. Here's something that we should note. Blessing does not always imply divine approval. Did God approve of that? No. But did he show blessing? Yes. And a lot of times you and I, especially as a church, we see God's blessing and we go, oh God, he must just be favoring us and approving this. No. A lot of times it's just grace. Just because we receive grace doesn't mean we've earned it, right? Moses didn't earn it. This went in direct opposite, right? In fact, you really, by definition, you can't earn grace. We should remember this because a lot of times we live as if we merit blessings. Our pride causes us to think that we earn grace, and it's just not true. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the Bible also says this in Romans, as Paul's preaching the gospel. He says these words, for the wages of sin is death. This is what we earn. The wage of the payment for your sin and my sin is death. Look at the penalty in this story. The penalty is this: you will not lead them into the promised land. Moses, you won't do it. Aaron, you won't do it. 40 years of wandering. And you're going to go into the promised land, right? And Joshua and Caleb, the good spies, will go in. But all of a sudden now, Moses and Aaron, because of your sin, here's the penalty. You're not going. You're not going. Aaron, you're soon going to die. Go up on a mountain and you're going to die. Moses, you're soon going to die up on a mountain. And they would both fail to enter the promised land. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Chapter 20 begins and ends with funerals in the wilderness, right? And Aaron would die in the wilderness, and Moses would die in the wilderness. Here's the great truth, is when we turn to the New Testament, especially to the book of Hebrews, we learn this, that you and I, we don't enter the promised land through Moses, but through Jesus. We don't enter through the Old Testament. We don't enter through law. We don't enter through, if I do this, then God does this. We don't enter through Moses. We enter the promised land through Jesus, because Moses himself doesn't even get to go to the promised land, right? Aaron would die, and his son Eleazar would take his place. Moses would die, and Joshua would take his place. We learn in Hebrews that Jesus takes the ultimate place, that Jesus is better than Moses. We learn in Hebrews that Jesus is better than Aaron because Jesus is the great high priest. So the truth in the New Testament is this: only Jesus gives rest. Only Jesus gives the promised land. It was really going to fail from the beginning. Because we didn't need rules. We didn't need, if I do this, then I get this. We needed not law, but grace. Right? Moses strikes the rock and he doesn't go in. I wonder how many of you, if you were honest with yourself, you would say, Pastor Eric, I kind of find that to be unfair. Do you find that penalty strict or unfair? Sometimes I do. I'm like, God, come on. For 39 years, I mean, he put up with all their grumbling and their complaining and all their coveting and all the rebelling, and even Miriam and Aaron, his brother and his sister, rebel against him at one time. And God, there's all of this, and then he strikes a rock twice and you don't let him go? I mean, honestly, now, if it's me, I'm kind of taking issues with God. God, come on, that's not fair. Right? Come on, God, I've done this in my life. I've preached to where I've tried to live a good Christian life. All of a sudden, cancer? All of a sudden, somebody in my family dies? Come on, God, now we're struggling financially when we chose all those years to write a tithe. Come on, God, that's not fair. And some of us, I'd never say that. But in our hearts, we think it. We live as if, right? So this is what this text shows us and what the Old Testament shows us too. God is not obligated to show grace, although he often does. What is grace? By definition, it is unmerited favor. Unmerited. Unearned favor. You know what we deserve? Only justice. We deserve justice. None of us deserves grace. None of us deserve mercy. Here's the truth. None of us deserve the promised land. They didn't. Moses didn't. You don't. I don't. We just think we do. God, I deserve this. I deserve health and wealth and, you know, prosperity. I deserve forgiveness because I did this. And the truth is that the wages of sin is death, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The question shouldn't be, why did Moses fail to enter the promised land? The question should be, why do you and I get to enter? Right? Not why did he fail to enter? Why do we get to enter? That's the more amazing thing. Why does God accept us? Why does God let us go? Right? Here's a better question. Why does God's grace fail to amaze us each and every Sunday? How does it not blow us away every time we sing, instead of amazing justice, we sing amazing grace, right? Professor Sproul tells a story about people coming in to turn in their test 5 days late and ask, oh, please, please show us mercy and grace. Okay, give you 5 more days. Either they're late again on the second paper. Please, please, Professor, I know last time, please, this time too, will you show us grace? Oh, okay, you know, I'll give you 5 more days. Just go back, turn it in 5 more days. And third time, he said the same guy, he comes back, and please, Professor, can't you just show me grace on this one? And the professor takes the paper, and he goes, F, hands it back to him. And the kid goes, that's not fair. He goes, fair? Oh, you want fair? I'll take all three and make all three an F. Oh, no, right? We all think that we deserve grace or deserve mercy. And we cry, we want fairness, but fairness is this, you don't enter. Fairness is you have sinned and you don't get to go into the promised land. We've all struck the rock, right? Our sin just looks different. Right? We've all sinned. What's the wages of sin? It is death. But the Bible says this. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You sang a great song this morning, an old hymn, when you sang marvelous grace. Infinite grace, marvelous grace. Grace that's greater than all of our sin. So Moses' sins, I showed you the top two. The top two were these, unbelief and irreverence. Failure to believe in me, and God said, and failure to uphold me as holy. See, here's the truth. God is holy, and God has holy justice. What had Moses done before the people? He misrepresented God. Moses had shown this, the sin of irreverence. Moses showed irreverence. Irreverence. Can I tell you this? Your reverence for God isn't measured by your church attendance. God doesn't go, oh, that person was in Sunday school every Sunday and got a little Sunday school pin. Oh, that church person's here all the time. They are so reverent because of their church attendance. Your reverence is not measured by your church attendance. Your reverence for God is not measured by the size of your offering. Your reverence for God is not measured by your Bible knowledge, by how much you know. Your reverence for God is measured by your heart. And God sees your heart. I don't know if that should be encouraging to us or frightening. It should probably be frightening because we all, like Moses, have sinned and God saw Moses' heart. Here's what irreverence is. Irreverence is a terrible sin. Irreverence is actually a low view of God's holiness. That's what we've done in the modern church. We've lost the transcendence of God and we focus more on the immanence of God. God is my friend and my pal and Jesus is my homeboy, right? That's sacrilegious. Where's the reverence? We're irreverent. We have this low view of God's holiness. We come in here as if, well, just going to another event, just another speech. I'm just going to listen like I would to, you know, somebody giving a... This is a reverent thing that we do here. Irreverence is this. Irreverence is full of pride. Man, I'm spitting today. I apologize. Irreverence is full of self-glory. Irreverence is full of impatience. Irreverence is full of disobedience. Irreverence is full of unbelief. Think about this, it's irreverent to think that we earn grace or that we deserve grace or forgiveness. And here's what irreverence does. Irreverence fails to be amazed by grace. So we can sit there like bumps on a log and unmoved. Right? No, doesn't matter. How often do we fail to stand amazed at the mercy of God? The great hymn says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous, right? Because it is. It's that kind of grace. Here's the truth. Old Testament or New Testament, the truth is that sin separates us from God. I want you to look and see just that both Aaron and Moses go up mountains. Go to the end of the chapter. Look at verse 20 through 29. I told you that it begins with a funeral, but it ends with a funeral too. Look at verse 22 through 29 of Numbers chapter 20. And they journeyed from Kadesh. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came to Mount Hor. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor on the borderland of Edom, let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, bring them up to Mount Hor, strip Aaron of his garments, put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered to his people and shall die there. Moses did as the Lord commanded. They went up Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, he put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. And when all the congregation that saw Aaron had perished, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. And Aaron dies. Go over to Numbers 27. Numbers 27, verses 12 through 23. Numbers 27, 12 through 23. Now, Moses doesn't die until the end of the book of Deuteronomy. That's where you can read about it. But I want you to see that Moses goes up a mountain too. And he's going to pass the torch, if you will. Numbers 27, 12 says, and the Lord said to Moses, go up into this mountain of Abarim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. Moses wouldn't go into the promised land, he'd just catch a glimpse. And that was grace too. Verse 13, when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was, because, here it is, you rebelled against my word. Isn't that sin? And that's, all of us have done it. Because you sinned in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah, of Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, that's not fair. Come on, God, right? Give me another chance. You owe this to me. I've done a whole lot, right? Look at, I can't believe, still this man of God. Look at his thought for the people and not himself. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. Moses is concerned about, just God, would you just give him another leader? Doesn't matter if he's imperfect too, but would you give him somebody, another pastor, another shepherd? Look at what verse 18 says. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, he made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. They wouldn't go, but others would. Somehow their sin had to be paid for, and somehow your sin has to be paid for, and somehow my sin has to be paid for. Enter Jesus. Praise God. Enter Christ, and Christ steps in. You see, in the story, you and I are like Moses and Aaron. We too have sinned. We have rebelled. We're under wrath, just wrath. It's what we deserve. It's what's fair. We are separated from a holy God. We are hopeless apart from salvation. We deserve nothing but God's judgment and wrath. We deserve death. But, praise God, a way into the promised land has been graciously provided. A way into the promised land has been freely provided. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the justifier. Jesus is the satisfaction, right? Jesus satisfied the law of God. He was the better Moses because he never struck the rock. He never sinned. He was sinless, the only one, right? Jesus satisfied the law of God. And not only did Jesus satisfy the law of God, Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. Because you and I deserve the wrath, but Jesus stepped in and he said, I'll bear the wrath. I'll be the one that can justify them, that can satisfy their debt. And so through Jesus, and only through Jesus, we can walk away from sin and we can walk into grace and into mercy. Through Jesus, and only through Jesus, we can walk away from death and into life. You see, we will die like Miriam and like Aaron, but we have hope. We have this New Testament hope that a gospel of amazing grace has saved us. So stop just failing to be amazed by a gospel of unmerited favor. Can I read you what Paul would write in the book of Romans? In Romans chapter 4, in Romans chapter 5. And I pray that you would still be amazed by these words. Listen to what God says. Jesus our Lord was delivered up for our trespass. He was raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Praise God for the gospel of grace. Now, because of that gospel, we run after holiness. We walk away from irreverence. I challenge you to walk away from irreverence. Would you bow your head? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in God, which we see an amazing true Old Testament event, but God, in how we see the gospel, how we see the New Testament, how we see that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, and through Christ Jesus our Lord, how we can be justified by grace through faith, and now what we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, we love you today. Lord, may we stand amazed. May we contemplate or what it really means to be shown mercy. And God, would you move in our hearts today? Lord, only you can take a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. Lord, forgive us for being irreverent to your word. Forgive us for being irreverent to the scriptures. God, forgive us for being unmoved, for being callous, for being stone-hearted. Forgive us . We just pray you would amaze us today. In Christ's name. You know, the only way that you walk away or I walk away from any of the wilderness way is by the grace of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We walk away from wilderness ways by justification and sanctification. And so today the challenge is really, number one, experience salvation. If you have never experienced it, experience it today. There is rest. There is a promised land. There is a better day. Right now, we just are in this wilderness a few more years. But the way is Jesus. Experience salvation today. And the other challenge is this: pursue holiness. Romans 6 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We've died to sin. We have died to sin. How shall we continue in it any longer?" God didn't call you to continue to walk in your sin. God called you to pursue reverence and holiness. And so why don't we start pursuing? Why don't we start running after that this morning? I invite you to stand. Would you stand with me? This morning I'll be at the front, but I'm just going to be at the side. And if you want to experience salvation and the Holy Spirit's drawing you, don't fight that. You just let God move and you